Music team, and thank you, Neil. Welcome, James. Great to see you. Welcome back, Rosemary. Great to see you. Yeah. And anyone else? Welcome back, Meryl, who's had some car problems this week, and we're glad that it's on the mend. I think it's on the mend. We hope it's on the mend. Yeah. And if you were away last week, just to let you know, we started a series in 2 Peter, and so we did an introduction last week, and I'll just briefly refer to that introduction so that you don't immediately jump to verse 5 and think it's all about lists, as Phil was sharing with us so well this morning. The house that you're looking at on the screen is located in Narracourt in the southeast of South Australia. On a visit to my 96-year-old mother, she said, oh, we should go for a drive, because she needs people to take her for drives. And she said, oh, I want to show you this house that's being built just down the road on the corner. Okay. So there it is. You're seeing what I saw. So the slab's been laid, and the wood, the frames are there ready for the walls. Later on there'll be a ceiling, a roof, you know, as you do when you build a house. But then you think, you don't realise that I'm showing you this house because not that it's just an ordinary building site, but that the lady who's building this house is 90 years of age. And she's not buying it as a sort of a offloading money, you know, to so someone else can live in it or give it to a nephew. No, no, that's her house. That's her new house. That's impressive. That's impressive. And I thought to myself, you know, building, growing, well, that's what Peter's on about in his letter. And Peter wasn't 90, but he was an elderly man. And we'll find out on August 21 more of his personal story in this book. But he tells us he's old and he's soon to die. And his one plea to the church is that you grow. He wants to keep growing till the day he dies. And he urges the church to grow. Grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And it's very important that he said, grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Because there are a lot of people think they can grow just by knowledge, just through information. And that's not how the Christian life works. The Christian life is a life that begins through God's grace, by God's grace, who gives us the gift of faith to trust in his Son Jesus, believing that everything he did for his people. And it's true and trustworthy. And in the church, there are false teachers who are saying false things and communicating fake news. And Peter's very concerned because he knows the fake news is told because the false teachers want to indulge in sexual immorality. He said that's why they want to do it. That's what's behind everything they're telling you. Be on your guard. Be careful. Be wise. Grow in grace. So there are two words he uses in this text referring to knowledge. One word is knowledge, as in information. It's the word gnosis, from which we get our word knowledge. You can hear it in gno, know, knowledge. But the second word he uses is called epigenosis, which means knowledge that you just don't know, knowledge that you live, knowledge that you enter into, knowledge that you experience, the knowledge about Jesus. And we do this by his grace. And so the whole plea of Peter in this second letter, you know, likely his last letter to the church before he dies, keep on growing in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus. So when I see that building site, a 90-year-old, I'm thinking to myself, boy, I want to keep growing, you know, dreaming. It's been said that an experience that is not followed by a footstep becomes a statue. An experience that's not followed by a footstep becomes a statue. And I think there are many people who are sort of stuck or treading water in their life, you know, for various reasons. We come back to the Word and we say, oh, no, I'm meant to grow through Jesus. Keep growing. How do you grow? Well, we've received these wonderful gifts from God. We have received his divine power. So Peter says, no more excuses. Don't say, I can't. Don't say, I won't. No. We have received the divine power of God himself. We've received everything we need for a life of godliness, without exception. What's required of us is to build on the foundation of faith which God has gifted to us. And as we sang, we've received divine promises. You know, there's a chocolate shop, I think it's in Jakarta, it could be from America perhaps, I'm not sure. It's called Simply Divine. And I once used that as a theme in Jakarta, Simply Divine, and everyone laughed. Oh, you mean the chocolates? I said, no, I mean Christ. Jesus, simply divine. And so we can know God, we can experience life, we can escape evil, all through God's great power and promise. This is how Peter introduces his letter, sets the scene. So, join in the chorus. Join in the chorus. What do we mean? How strange of Peter. Oh, it's grace, it's grace, it's grace. Oh, now make every effort. Make every effort. Make every effort. He keeps repeating this. See, perhaps you've been brought up with the idea that grace is some sort of inert, it's a bit like a gas sort of floating around and it makes the difference. But Peter says, well, grace does make the difference, but it also is a great power in our life. It's by God's grace that we are able to desire, strive, seek to be the people he's called us to be. You know, Paul said, I work harder than all of you, yet not I, it's the grace of God within me. So when we say join in the chorus, we say that because the phrase make every effort comes from the Greek theatre. It's where we get our English word chorus. And in Greek theatre, what the audience would do would contribute money, materials, to make the performance more lavish. They'd buy better clothes for the actors. They'd prepare the backdrop, the curtains, the scenes. They wanted to participate in the performance. Make every effort. Join in the chorus. And furnish the house. So what Peter is really saying is that the foundation has been laid. Faith in Christ from God. Even the frames have been erected. The roof is on. But the house has to be furnished. No, who lives in a house with just a bare slab? And you couldn't do it in Norton Summit. You'd freeze. You need something on the floor. You need a chair to sit in, a bed to sleep in. Furnish your faith. Furnish your faith. Furnish it out. Lavishly add to your faith. Not add faith. Faith is what you receive by God's grace. add to your faith, meaning furnish it out, make it what it's meant to be in your daily life. And that's where Peter brings us to the lists. Or, if you're in the first century, they would call them codes. I like the word code. You know, they had honour codes. This is how you honour people. They had, you know, work codes. This is how you work. If you're a slave, if you're a business owner, you have a code. This is the Christian code. Not a list so much, although it is a list, but life. The life of the grace of God in and at work in our life. So it's framed like a house, if you like, with the roof and the floor, faith and love. And in between there are six virtues, some of which we've sung about, some of which we've read about this morning already. Goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness. Six virtues framed by faith in Jesus Christ with a foundation and a goal of love. Love for God and love for neighbour. So let's quickly just think about what they mean without, you know, I'm not an expert carpenter. I can't sort of build all the furniture in precise detail this morning. But this is the furniture. This is what you're furnishing your faith life with. So first of all, we have goodness, which is a word that describes originally like fertile land or an upright citizen in the community. When we're talking about goodness, we're really talking about the goodness of God, God's goodness. So you hear about Jesus. Peter writes about Jesus in the book of Acts. His sermon is quoted in Acts. Peter says Jesus went about doing good and healing all those who were under the power of the devil. He went about doing good. A Japanese Christian once wrote a card to a friend and he said, Jesus went about doing good, but many of us just go about. Many of us just go about. You know, don't be casual. Don't be careless about this faith life. Furnish it. Focus carefully on the virtues that reveal who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. And how did Jesus go about doing good, healing all who were under the power of the devil? We're told in that sermon text, because he was filled with the Spirit of God. He was anointed with God's Spirit, and God's hand was on him. That's how he was good. It's not just sort of a general goodness, you know, milk is good for you, or no, this is the goodness of God at work in a Christian life, seen by the world. Matthew says that, doesn't he, in his gospel. You know, show your good deeds so that people will praise and glorify God our Father. Knowledge here isn't the information side. This is the wisdom side. Knowledge that makes you wise. Wise in such a way that you can live an honourable life, a respected life. A holy life, wisdom, self-control. Well, in the context of this letter, the false teachers were out of control. Read the letter. Chapter 1, 2, and 3. These guys are out of control. And they want the church to be out of control. That's why they're saying false, fake things. So they can get them into their group and practice sensuality, as Peter describes it. Be self-controlled. Say no to what is unholy, sinful desires. Say yes to what is right and true and good, as Phil read before. And again, we do this by the power of the Spirit. If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live, Paul writes in Romans. Perseverance. Maybe this is the one that's particularly relevant to Adelaide and to the church today. So many giving up, not going on. It's everywhere. Virtually every pastor I speak to has the same story, wringing their hands. What do we do? Perseverance. You know, Jesus, we're told in Luke, he set his face resolutely to go to the cross, to Jerusalem. Paul said, I press on. So what do you do to persevere? You set out. And you press on. You don't give in. You don't give up. Literally, this means courageous, voluntary, daily doing hard things for God. Godliness. A God-like life. A life that images our Heavenly Father, and particularly in his servant-heartedness, serving others in this church, in society, loving God, loving our neighbour, even our enemies, and serving them. And love, the word that I've mentioned before today, is in most need of a dictionary today. What is love? Love, love, love. Well, the Bible defines love as the kind-heartedness of God, who's willing to go to the depths of death on a cross, sacrificial love, to seek and to save the lost. Now, when we look at those words, we kind of nod and we think, well, they're good qualities, that we agree. Like, I've heard this before. There are even gurus and counselors who tell you this. You don't have to go to church to know about these words. But in the first century, nobody knew about these words. We don't realize that in the first century, life, as one scholar said, was nasty, brutish, and short. Another Christian historian said, life was full of squalor, misery, illness, and anonymity. No one knew anybody unless you were famous. Caesar. Most of society lived as slaves. Imagine them hearing this list, hearing about this life. Is this true? I can be part of a community and a family where I'm loved, where life has value, where virtue is appreciated. This is revolutionary language in the first century. And still is today. Have you heard of Bertrand Russell, the famous British philosopher? Lived a long life. When he was 18, he became an atheist. But when he was 28, he said, I found myself with a desire to find some philosophy which would make human life bearable. Bearable. The great philosopher. So after three marriages, divorces, multiple affairs, looking for life, an avowed atheist to the day he died, he was invited in 1950 to give a lecture at an American university. And this is what he said. Science can offer man greater well-being. But how is this to be fulfilled? The thing I mean And he starts to whisper, please forgive me for mentioning it. Is Christian love? If you feel this, you have a motive for existence, a guide in action, a reason for courage, a necessity for intellectual honesty. Whoa. The great atheist bows his knee to Jesus and acknowledges at least that without Christian love, life is meaningless. He didn't believe it. He knew it, but remember Peter has knowledge that's information, and then there's that knowledge that you enter into and you experience, not Bertrand. Wow. Do you have a motive for existing? Do you have a guide in all your actions? Do you have a reason to be courageous? A necessity to be intellectual, to be honest. Well, Peter's telling us who and how and why in 2 Peter chapter 1. Now, here's the promise. If we have those qualities and we're growing in them, they're increasing in us, they will keep us from being ineffective and unproductive in our knowledge of Jesus. So what we say we know about Jesus has to be fertilized by a living faith that displays the life of Christ in our community and in our church. So I said to Barry earlier this morning, I went to the pastor's conference this week. It was fantastic. At the Discovery Caravan Park, is it, at Harndorf? And I said to Barry, wow, they've got a great conference centre. He said, oh, yes, I know. I once went there and picked up some guests from a conference when I was driving taxis. Looked good on the outside, he said. But see, Barry hadn't been inside. It's not his fault, he's driving the taxi. But I was privileged to go inside. Wow. It's better than it looks on the outside. That's what Peter's saying. How about you? You know, that 90-year-old lady, she's building. She's building. Amazing. You're growing. Growing in that life of Christ that is furnished. There's a fullness, a richness, an at-homeness. But if you don't have these virtues, you've forgotten something very serious. You've forgotten all that Jesus has done on the cross. You've forgotten that you've been cleansed from your past sins. Literally, God has cleared the ground of our past so that a new life can be built. And to not grow is to forget all that God has done for us. And in some cases, Bertrand Russell, deny all that God has done for us in Jesus. So don't be like that. No. Join in the chorus. Make every effort, to confirm your calling and election. Not sure whether these are words that Baptists sway away from, but they're important words. There's a general call that goes out into all the world. All of creation sings and says, worship God. But there's a particular call that God gives, and he calls his people, and they believe, and they're his forever. Yes, they will stumble and stagger at times. But even if they stumble and stagger, they're still walking. They're still worshipping. They're still wanting. They're making every effort. You see, you will not stroll into Christ's likeness with your hands in your pockets. This is no hobby for one's leisure moments. It takes all one's strength, heart, mind, soul, given freely and recklessly and without restraint. I'm not sure what the 90-year-old lady's spending on the house. Don't know how many resources she's got left. But we've been invited to enter into all that God has done for us and build that life by faith as we trust in his divine power and divine promises. It's possible. If you do these things, you'll never stumble. You'll never ultimately prove not to be a Christian. And you'll receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Well, there it is. Let's pray. So thank you, Father. Lord, we don't just want to know things about you, Jesus. We want to enter into that knowledge that really does receive from you and grows in you. And we thank you for Peter, an older man. His days are few in number remaining, yet he's so urgent in calling the church to grow. We pray, Father, that as we grow and we encourage others to grow, that you will be honoured and glorified, and the community around will see this kind of people and bring praise and glorify your name, Father. We thank you in your wonderful name. Amen.